Friends, the reading this week is taken from the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Last week we heard in chapter 3 how, as Peter and John were approaching the temple, Peter had healed the man who had been crippled from birth and had done so in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And we then heard further how Peter then took the opportunity to tell the crowd of Jesus' resurrection, to which he and John were witnesses, and that it had been by faith in Jesus' name that the man had been healed. And we now carry on in chapter 4, in the passage from verse 1 to verse 22, headed Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. And it reads as follows. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Rulers and elders of the people, if we have been called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which man must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them, because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old.
Now let us pray. God, our Father, it is to be closer to Jesus that we come to you today to understand more of his ways, to experience more of his love. So we pray that your Spirit would guide us in this direction today as we come to your word, and pray for blessing to fall upon every life, and upon a people gathered together. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, among the most startling and indeed disturbing things that Jesus said, there are these words which we find in Matthew's Gospel, in which Jesus says quite clearly that he did not come to this earth to bring peace, but to bring a sword. He says that he has come to set a son against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man will find his enemies within his own household. Now, in saying that, Jesus was not saying that Christianity has to be intentionally disruptive and divisive. But what he is saying is that very often that will be the effect of the gospel. That will be the effect of people preaching his truth. And when you look at the history of the church, there's no doubt that that has been the reality. Because the people who have been called to preach the love of God have often provoked great hostility. And the people who have been called to preach the Prince of Peace have often had to deal with conflict as a consequence. And a people who have proclaimed that it is God's purpose to unite all people everywhere under the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they have had to come to terms with the fact that that preaching itself has been divisive. And that picture of a community with a difficult message, a message which sometimes will have negative consequences, that picture begins to emerge in the very early days of the church's history. We've heard how well regarded the very first Christians were by the community which surrounded them. People spoke well of them. But then a time came when perhaps the impact of their life and witness was having a more mixed reaction. And the episode which Lachie read to us earlier is proof of that. When we see Peter and John facing the Sanhedrin, the religious authority of the day, who also had quite considerable civil powers, as we saw in the fact that they were able to lock Peter and John up in prison. But at the end of that particular episode, what we find is not a people coming together in mutual understanding. What we find are battle lines drawn. Chuck Colson, who was the founder of Prison Fellowship, who died quite recently, he wrote a book many years ago called Kingdoms in Conflict, referring to the witness of the church in the midst of a world which so often reacted against the message of the church. Kingdoms in conflict. And that is exactly what we are seeing here in this episode in the Acts of the Apostles. What we are seeing are two apostles who are driven by the Spirit of Christ to preach the word of Christ, and the Sanhedrin, the people in authority, resisting the message that they are bringing to the people of Jerusalem. And as we heard from Lachie, what provoked this standoff was the healing of a crippled man. A man who had been born disabled and had never walked. And through the ministry of the Apostle Peter in particular, this man was raised up and able to accompany Peter and John through the temple precincts. And what is of supreme importance to the Sanhedrin? What is of supreme importance to these powers that be is the source of this power. Where's it coming from? And they also want to know under which authority Peter and John are acting. We've come to this point of tension. We are seeing kingdoms in conflict. And it's in response to that question, by what power or what name do you do this? It's in response to that that the Apostle Peter begins to unpack what this power is, what this authority is, and the whole reason why they are bearing this witness in their own time. And we see the power of Peter's witness, or we are told of the power of Peter's witness, even before he begins to speak to the Sanhedrin. We're told that Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Peter, standing in the power of the Holy Spirit, began to respond to the challenge of these powerful men. And Peter himself would be in absolutely no doubt where the power was coming from that enabled him to speak so boldly and confidently to these people who were gathered together in a spirit of hostility against him. We heard last week how people gathered together in the temple precincts to see the wonder of this disabled man now walking. But Peter was absolutely clear in his own mind. He says to them, "It is by faith in the name of Jesus that this man that you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see." Peter was a man who was living with constant awareness of the power of the risen Christ in his ministry. He was a man that knew all about his own limitations. That was made clear to him by the Lord Jesus himself. And he knew that whatever he achieved in his healing ministry or by his preaching, that it was all down to the power of God's Holy Spirit. And so even as he begins to speak to these men, he knows that the effectiveness of what he will deliver is down to the Spirit. You know, I think it must have been a marvel for these people in the early days of the church's history, almost in a sense to be able to stand back and watch God at work. You know, we're told that later on in the story, Peter went to the house of a Roman centurion whose name was Cornelius. And this was an opportunity for Peter to preach the message to a Gentile congregation, because Cornelius' friends and family were all gathered together in his house to listen to Peter. And we're told that even as Peter told the story of Jesus and all that he had done for humankind, even as he was speaking, the Holy Spirit of God came down upon the people who were gathered. Peter was able to, in a sense, to stand back and watch what God was doing. These men knew that if anything was to be done well, if anything was to be done effectively, then they had to depend on the Holy Spirit of God. You know, that's a lesson a young Edinburgh minister had to learn in the 19th century. He was invited to preach in the pulpit of Dr. Alexander White, who was a minister at Free St. George's. And this young fellow had quite a reputation as a preacher. And it was an evening service, and half of Edinburgh had turned out to hear him. And the time came for the sermon, and up he bounded into the pulpit. Nae notes, nae Bible, probably nae watch either. And he was full of a sense of what was going to be expected of him on that night. And then that moment that preachers dread, his mind went a total blank. He couldn't remember what he had prepared to say. He mumbled a few incoherent sentences and then more or less crawled out of the pulpit and back into the vestry. And he turned to Dr. White in the vestry and said to him, "Sir, what happened out there?" And White very gently said to him, "Well, laddie, if you'd gone up the way you came down, there'd be more chance of you coming down the way you went up." And that's what it's all about. Effective ministry, whether it's those of us that are engaged in full-time ministry or others engaged in the wider work of the church, it depends upon the power of the Holy Spirit within each one of us. You know, it's good to see that the interest in the film Chariots of Fire has been revived with the reissue of the DVD and the Olympics coming on. I wonder if you remember that moment after a particular athletics event when Eric Liddle is shown at a church meeting outdoors, and the rain's coming down in buckets, of course, it's Scotland, and he is comparing the Christian life to a race. And he says, "Where does the power come from to see the race to the end? Where does the power come from to see the race to the end?" He says it's from within. From an inner life that is ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ and filled with His Holy Spirit. That's the power behind the apostolic witness, friends, and it's something that we have to aspire to. But Peter also speaks on that day when he faced the Sanhedrin about the authority that is shaping his witness. Because when he comes to speak of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who was crucified, who God raised from the dead, he points these learned men to what the scriptures are saying about Jesus. And what the scriptures had been saying about Jesus hundreds and hundreds of years before he actually came amongst them. He said, "He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone." A direct quote from what we would call the Old Testament. So Peter is a man who is speaking in the power of God's Holy Spirit, but his message is shaped by Scripture. There is tremendous freedom in being able to stand in that power. But he also realizes that there is an external authority which has to shape everything that he is saying to these people. There was a story about a famous lawyer in the 18th century, Sir William Blackstone, who wrote about his experience going from church to church in London at that time. And he said in his diary that in going to all these churches and listening to all the preachers, he hadn't heard one sermon that would set the preacher apart from someone who believed in the teachings of Confucius or Muhammad. Nothing he heard which was distinctively Christian. That's the 18th century. Now, there's no danger of that with Peter. This is a man filled with God's Holy Spirit, but he recognizes that everything he has to say has to be in line with what God has revealed in his word. If I can use a nautical image, Peter is a man whose sails have been filled with the Holy Spirit, but in his hand is a compass showing him what direction he has to sail, and that compass was the Scriptures. I mean, if you think about it, friends, in order to explain to his disciples what had happened in his death and in his resurrection, the risen Lord took them back to what was written. Took his disciples back to what was written and explained out of the Scriptures the significance of his death and resurrection. Jesus himself did that. He didn't set aside the ancient prophecies and the expectations of God's people. He gathered his people around the Scriptures and explained to them out of the witness of the prophets and Moses and the Psalms. Now, there's something very important there for us to grasp, friends. It's not enough just to say, well, I believe in Jesus, I follow Jesus, and all that stuff doesn't matter. If it mattered to Peter, if it mattered to Jesus, it matters to us. You know, I was enormously impressed by a book which the Pope Benedict wrote some years ago. It's called Jesus of Nazareth. And in the foreword to this book, he said that this book was actually part of his personal search for the face of God. It was part of his search for the face of God, and that he expected this to be clarified in Holy Scripture. And friends, if we want the face of God to be clear to us, then we cannot set aside the Scriptures. There was a power behind the witness of Peter. There was an authority that shaped his witness. And there was also a focus in his witness. You know, the very heart of all the preaching of these early Christians, at the very heart was Jesus. You know, they told the story of Jesus, and they told people that anything good they were seeing being done and anything good that they heard, it was all down to Jesus. I mean, read the early chapters, the healing. That's because of Jesus. It's Jesus that holds in his hands the destiny of the whole of humankind. And it is the name of Jesus, and only the name of Jesus, in which men and women will find salvation for their souls. Now, you know that every now and again there's a poll conducted by a magazine, a newspaper, or a TV station, and they want to know who people think are the most significant people in the history of humankind. And it's always quite interesting to look at these things and to see that Jesus usually comes third, fourth, or fifth in these polls. Now, Peter and the rest of the boys just wouldn't be able to understand that. Not just that Jesus is so far down, but that he's in there at all. Because we're not talking about an ordinary man. We're not talking even about an exceptional man. We're talking about the one in whom resides the whole destiny of humankind. The one who in the end will be seen to be the ruler of the universe. And you see, that is the message that Her Majesty the Queen was bringing forward in our Christmas address to the nation. Some people were quite taken aback at the clarity and the boldness of our message. But in giving thanks for the service of the military overseas and all the clever people within the United Kingdom who are able to bring light to dark areas of human experience, she singled out Jesus and she said that he has done for us what no general or philosopher could ever do. He saved us. He saved us. And it was great to hear that. Even though some people might have been a wee bit uncomfortable with it. You know, I was reading an article the other day about President Obama. And it was by and large a very erudite and well written thing, and it was fair. But this fellow was raising one difficulty that he had with Obama, in that he always seems to think that the truth lies in between. The truth lies in between. And you know, that always appeals to us, because you've got this image in your head of two people, two stubborn people, holding on to their positions, not letting go. And then someone comes along who is all reason and sweetness and is able to find some kind of common ground between these two apparently irreconcilable stances. And very often, the truth does lie in between. But this writer was making the point that surely truth is where you find it. Truth is where you find it, and sometimes the truth will be at the extreme. And then you have to face the consequence of what that means for yourself. Peter found his truth at the extreme. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And there were consequences arising out of that. There was a collision between two kingdoms because of that. And those of us who hold to that truth find the same kind of challenges today. It's an amazing thing with regard to the Sanhedrin. There was so much in the apostles that they recognized as being positive. You know, they saw their courage, and they recognized that there was something extraordinary about them, because they were uneducated. And they recognized the difference that Jesus had made to them, and they could not deny the fact that in some way these men had been involved in the healing of a man who had been born disabled. But still, there's this hostility against Peter and John. And when they're called in to face the Sanhedrin, they're commanded not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. We want you to stop speaking about him. And Peter and John, their response was, well, put yourself in our position. We believe that we've been called by God to preach this message. And if you had to choose between obeying God and obeying men, who would you choose? And you see, there's a sense in which the Sanhedrin are trying to find the in-between here. They would like to come down harder on Peter and John. But they've got an eye on the population who are totally amazed at what has happened through these men. And so they decide, just tell them to shut up and it'll be okay. You see, their eye, it's all about votes, isn't it? With the Sanhedrin in the end. But you see, friends, the church can never be like that. Just going for the in-between because it's comfortable. And because it doesn't bring consequences upon us. It didn't occur to these men at this time. Men who were filled with the Holy Spirit, whose message was shaped by the eternal Word of God, and who were focused entirely upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His glory. As we go forward in our witness, friends, let's keep that before us and pray that that might be realized in our time. Let's pray. God our Father, we give thanks to you for the witness of these early days and for the boldness and the courage of men like Peter and John. We ask that their example would inspire us, that it would lead us forward, that we would aspire to be a people who live in the Spirit, who look to the Scriptures, and who are entirely focused on Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. And we pray this in His name. Amen.